Well, if you were paying attention, you know that our message today is about the greatest in the kingdom. Just for fun, I thought I would search online the greatest. And guess whose picture popped up in that search? It was not my picture. And don't you laugh, because it wasn't your picture either. No, it was none of our pictures. Muhammad Ali. So I thought, well, I'll just take this up a notch. We'll raise the stakes here, and I will search the acronym GOAT, you know, greatest of all time, and see what we come up with. Muhammad Ali. And if you're a Tom Brady fan out there, there was one picture of Tom Brady, greatest of all time. Well, you know, we all have a drive within us to make our mark on this world, to make this world a better place, to be recognized, right? And there's nothing wrong with excelling in what we do or being the best that we can be. But when the driving force of your life becomes, I want to be the greatest, then you have just entered into danger territory. To be the greatest was the motivation behind Satan's downfall. And I know these verses are familiar, but if you turn to Isaiah chapter 14, just as a reminder to us, the danger of pride. Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll start with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the midst of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Pride led Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:5 says this, for God doth know, this is Satan speaking to Eve, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, or you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Pride is at the top of the list of things that God hates. That should get our attention right away, shouldn't it? A list of things that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, and number one on the list is a proud look. Pride is the root of so many of our problems and the source of so much of our sin. And pride was the source of the question the disciples posed to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. So if you're not there, please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Just 2 points in the message today. The disciples' question and the Lord's response. But look at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This seems to be a popular topic of discussion among the disciples. This comes up from time to time. And they asked this question to the Lord in such a way that they fully intended him to name one of them as the greatest. They expected a name. This incident is recorded in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9 as well. So let's take a look at that. Let's start with Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Mark adds some details to this story. They were in the house in Capernaum. When we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, usually the house in Capernaum is referring to Peter's house in Capernaum. And Jesus asked them, what was it that you were disputing? What was it that you were arguing about along the way? And they held their peace. I think they were probably embarrassed to admit to the Lord what it was they had been talking, discussing, arguing about. And then take a look at Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning or a disputing among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Both Mark and Luke record the fact that this was something the disciples were disputing. They were arguing about this topic. Can you imagine some of the arguments the disciples must have used to support themselves? Arguments like, well, I'll be the greatest in the kingdom because I've given up the most to follow Jesus. I'll be the greatest in the kingdom because I walked on water with Jesus. Ha! I'll be the greatest in the kingdom because Jesus put me in charge of the finances. The money, that's the most important thing, right? I'll be the greatest in the kingdom because I was chosen first. Oh, really? I'll be the greatest in the kingdom because I was chosen last. And you know, he saved the best for last, right? You can just imagine these arguments that are going on with the disciples. How silly, how ridiculous. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And beginning at verse 2, we see the Lord's response. And the Lord gives a threefold response. He doesn't answer their question immediately, but notice what he does. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus called a little child to him, and he set the child on his lap in the midst of the disciples. The term little child in Greek is the word paideion, and it means a little child, an infant, or a toddler. And then in verse 4, Jesus called this child humble. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. This child was humble in what way? Well, we see humble attention. Jesus called the child, and this child came immediately. This child was listening to the voice of Jesus. In your home, have you ever called your child over and over and over and over again? And then you've gone in search of your child, because your child is not listening to your voice. Your child is distracted with something else. We see humble attention. The child heard Jesus' voice. Jesus didn't have to call him again. We see humble obedience. The child came immediately. Jesus didn't have to chase this toddler down and grab him up and drag him into the midst of the disciples and set him on his lap and hold him down while he's trying to teach a lesson to his disciples. This child humbly obeyed what Jesus said. And we see humble faith. This child trusted Jesus wherever Jesus brought him. I'm sure it probably went through this child's mind, where are we going and what are we doing? And Jesus brought him into the middle of the disciples and sat down. And this child trusted Jesus that wherever Jesus placed him, that's where he needed to be and everything would be okay. Everything would be just right. The disciples needed to learn an important lesson from this little child. But before he answers their question, notice what he did. He did not tell them immediately who would be the greatest in the kingdom. But first of all, he addressed the point of how to get into the kingdom. You know, you can't be the greatest in the kingdom if you're not even there, right? And there was a disciple who was not in the kingdom. There was a disciple who had not believed on Jesus as his Savior. And so, if you're going to talk about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, first of all, you have to establish how do you enter the kingdom. And Jesus gives two points here. He says, except you be converted, in verse number 3. First of all, you must be converted. The word converted is the Greek word strepho, and it means a turning or to turn. And this is what conversion is all about. It's a turning away from your sin and turning to God for forgiveness, for salvation. turning from your sin and turning to God. And then second, what does Jesus say? You must be converted and you must become as little children. Jesus didn't say you need to be childish. I think we have that one down pretty well. There are times in our lives when we are very childish, right? And we know it and we admit it and it's embarrassing at times. But we are to be childlike. We, like this little child sitting on Jesus' lap, who is a humble child, we are to have humble attention. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to enter the kingdom, we must be humble and we must give humble attention to our Lord. Jesus is calling your name. Are you listening? Have you heard? Jesus is calling to you to come to him for forgiveness, to come to him for salvation. There has to be humble obedience, humbly obeying the gospel. It takes humility to admit that you're a sinner, doesn't it? I'm not the greatest. I'm not even close. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch. I'm in need of help. I'm in need of salvation. Admit you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Believe that Jesus paid the price for your sins, and he rose again from the dead, and call on him to save you. There has to be humble obedience to the gospel. And humble in what way? There has to be humble faith. And this is a stumbling block to a lot of people at this point right here, humble faith, simply believing that Jesus did it all. There's nothing I have to add. Going to church and good works and being baptized do not add to my salvation. Jesus has done it all. And we have to humbly admit there is nothing I can do. Jesus has done it all, and all I have to do is believe. All I have to do is put my faith and trust in him and him alone. So Jesus begins by answering their question with this: how do you get into the kingdom? Then the second aspect of his answer is actually answering their question: who is the greatest in the kingdom? Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility marks the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble attention to the Lord, humble obedience to the Lord, humble faith in the Lord. The greatest in the kingdom is not even considering that question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? That question doesn't even come to their minds, because the greatest in the kingdom are those who are humble. And those who are humble are those who put others before themselves. Their focus is not on themselves. Their focus is on others and serving others and meeting the needs of others. The greatest is the servant of all. In the kingdom of heaven, the least is the greatest. The most humble is the most exalted. The greatest in the kingdom is not sitting there giving out commands, saying, you go here and you do that and you go there. The greatest in the kingdom is not telling others what to do. The greatest in the kingdom is serving others and meeting the needs of others. The greatest in the kingdom is humble. And then finally, Jesus gives a stern warning. And so often we read through this passage and we kind of skip over this stern warning. Before he gets to that warning in verse 5, Jesus says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And you know, sometimes we don't give our children the time that they need, right? Because we're too busy. Because in our minds, they're not as important as what we need to get done. But Jesus says, when you receive a child, you're receiving me. When you give attention to a child, you're giving attention to me. When you show love to a child, you're showing love to me. Jesus gives a stern warning, starting in verse 6, and he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now here in verse 6, there are many commentators that believe a transition takes place. Because up to this point, the focus has been on this child in Jesus' lap. But with that phrase, the little ones which believe on me, many commentators believe there's a transition away from children to new believers. And I really have thought about this, and I've prayed about this, and I've studied this, and there may be an application here to new believers. Jesus has been talking about children, and I believe Jesus is continuing to talk about children. And notice what he says. If you offend one of these little ones, if you offend one of these children, the word offend means to cause to stumble, to lead into sin. It would be better if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea. It would be better for you to be drowned in the sea than to sin against a child. Children are important to the Lord. Children are important to God. In fact, in Psalm 127, verse 3, we read this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Children are precious to God. And notice what Jesus says. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. This is just a precious story about Jesus and the children in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. "And they brought young children to him," to Jesus, "that he should touch them," that he should bless them. "And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Can you imagine? These men who are arguing about the greatest in the kingdom are trying to prevent mothers from bringing their children to Jesus, to see Jesus, to talk to Jesus, to be blessed by Jesus. Jesus is too busy. He doesn't have time for this. "But when Jesus saw it," verse 14, "he was much displeased. And he said unto them, Suffer, allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them." Children are precious to God. Children are important to our Lord. And sinning against children is serious business. There is a movement that's going on in our nation today. And it is a movement that is attacking our children. The LGBTQIA2S+. It changes from time to time. That's the latest. The plus at the end is used, this is from one of the websites supporting this movement, the plus is used to signify all of the gender identities and sexual orientations that letters and words cannot yet fully describe. Well, I have a few words that would describe all of that. And the first one that comes to mind is sinful and wicked and an abomination, evil, defilement. Those are a few words that help. And really, at the root of this movement is simply this. It's very simple. At the root of this movement is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against the created order of God. God, you have no right to tell me what I am. Oh, yes, he does. He created you. He made you. Oh, yes, he does. God made you exactly the way he wants you to be. God, you have no right to tell me who I can love. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he does. In fact, he begins with himself. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And God, the Creator, has established a pattern that man is just rebelling against. It's all rebellion against God. But this movement and those who are involved in this movement are attacking our children. And some of the things they are using to lead our children astray, to cause our children to stumble and fall, are books in the libraries, transgender and even pornographic books in the libraries meant for children, gender studies in the classrooms, even beginning with kindergarten, drag queen story hour. Where did we come up with that one? I don't know. I mean, you're really stretching it there. Drag shows. And then we get into this transgender surgery and medical procedures, mutilation of children, and drugs to inhibit puberty among children. I want to tell you, these are all sins against our children. And this is something that God takes very seriously. I'm sad to say, I think the church has made a serious error in this whole thing because I think for a long time, the church has been asleep. We have had the attitude in the church, well, this is wrong, this is sinful, I don't agree with this, but these are adults, and if they choose to do that, well, that's their choice. And the church has been asleep. The church has not stood up and said, this is sin, and this will destroy your life, and this will lead you to hell, and this has to be spoken out against and preached against and stood against. And the church has been asleep for too long, and now that they're coming after our children, I think the church has finally awakened. But we should have been awake a long time ago, And had we been awake a long time ago, maybe they wouldn't be in that position where they would be coming after our children today. Notice what Jesus says, how serious this is. It is better for that person who would sin against a child, it is better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. It would be better for you to be drowned in the sea and to stand before God in judgment of the sins that you have already committed than to add to that list of sins, sinning against children. And there's a reason for that. The scripture teaches us that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And Jesus indicates here that, you know what, there is a special, awful place in hell reserved for those who have sinned against children. It's serious, serious business. But I want you to know, I think we have to put this in the mix as well. I want you to know that for anyone who's involved in that movement, there is hope. There is deliverance from the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can deliver you and forgive you and heal you, and Jesus Christ can make a difference, can change your life. There is hope in Christ. Who is greatest in the kingdom? Well, Jesus begins by saying, well, this is how you get into the kingdom. This is who is the greatest in the kingdom. And by the way, I want you to understand that sin against children is serious business. Don't go there. Don't use and abuse God's children. Verse 7 says, woe unto the world because of offenses, because of opportunities to stumble into sin, for it must needs be that offenses come. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken by sin, and temptations and opportunities to sin will come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Don't you be the one who causes children to sin. Don't you go there. We go back to our question. Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The greatest is the least. The highest is the lowest. The exalted is the humble. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Then you be like a child.